If you have your Bible, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. The book of Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, all the way down to verse 34. Mark 4, 21 to 34. I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor is there anything been kept secret, but that should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, afterward the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts a sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak with them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." Father, again, we just thank you for your glory. We thank you for your peace. We thank you because you have a desire that is deeper to meet with us than we do to meet with you. And we ask that you would open up the scriptures to us today, that you would reveal your heart to us today. Help us to understand and tune in a little bit closer, because we want to draw close to you, Lord God. Speak to us, minister to us, teach us, and help us to live out, Lord God, those things that you want to explain. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in our relationship with God, just as a premise, just as a background, in our relationship with God, he does all the important things for us. He takes care of all the big, important issues, and he leaves a small role for us to play so that we are involved in the process. Do you remember when he was standing there before the tomb of Lazarus, and he asked them to roll away the stone? I mean, he could have just as easily rolled that stone away, but there was something for them to do, something to participate in, because unless they participate in some way, shape, or form, they're not really included in the process. They're mere spectators, and God doesn't want us to be spectators. He wants us to be involved somewhat. Kind of like a groom, you know, he prepares a groom when he's ready to propose to his young bride. He prepares everything. He goes out and he buys the expensive ring that he can't afford, and he goes and gets the flowers, and he goes and gets the candy, and he has his friends come with the cameras in the background, and he gets on one knee before his bride-to-be, and he poses the question. You know, he has everything set up. But she does have a small role to play. She has to say yes. Right? Without that part, the whole thing kind of falls apart. So it's with that particular setting here that we want to dive into the Word of God, knowing that He has some things to impart to us, some things to say to us, but we do need to be involved. We do need to respond in some way, shape, or form. Here in the parable of the soils that we talked about last week, we know that God is the one that created the soil. We know that His Word is that seed, and that He does send the rain for that seed, and he causes the sun to shine for that seed, and he designed it to grow and produce and duplicate. This is all God. And our role, as we learned last time, is to simply decide what type of soil I will be. You know, there was the packed soil, then there was the thorn, and then there was the rocks, and then there was the good soil that brought forth a 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold. And our role is to simply decide what type of soil we will be. And so Jesus here is continuing to teach instructions on how the kingdom of God works and how the kingdom of God functions, because he has fairly new disciples, and they see something amazing about him, but they're not really sure how things are going to work out. They're not really sure. Some of them have left their businesses behind. They've left their families behind. They're not really sure how things will look forward in the future. Some of them are still thinking that this reigning Messiah is going to be the second David. You know, he is known as the son of David, and he will come and he will conquer. He will rule and he will set us free from the tyranny of of Rome and set us free. They're not really sure what's going on. And so he begins to little by little describe and explain what the kingdom of God is like. And the interesting thing about Jesus is that he'll do a little bit of teaching first, and then he'll take them on an excursion. He'll do a little bit of explanation of what the scriptures have to say. And he'll draw a parable, things that they can relate to, and then he'll take them on a little journey. And that little journey will then get them to see whether or not they really fully understood what he said to them or not. And it's so true, because that happens in our life. You know, he'll teach us something. He'll speak to us, whether it's in a church setting or a Bible study or our own personal devotion. He'll speak to us. And then we'll face a little challenge, a little test. So he can say something to us like, I am with you, and I will continue to be with you. And as soon as you leave, you face a little challenge, and you look up and you're like, where are you? And we'll get to kind of face this a little bit next week when we talk about the disciples in the storm. But Jesus here is giving them the opportunity, and throughout the Gospels, he's teaching them, and then he is demonstrating what he wants them to learn. I want to talk to you about three things this morning from this particular text that we just read. First of all, the kingdom as the nature of light. Secondly, the kingdom as the miracle of the seed. And thirdly, the kingdom begins small and expands greatly. So the kingdom as the nature of light, the kingdom as the miracle of the seed, and the kingdom begins small and expands greatly. Let's begin with the first one, the kingdom as the nature of light. And he asked them a really serious question, but it seems almost ridiculous. He says, does anyone bring in a light? Does anyone bring in a light and hide it under a basket or under a bed? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, really. It's not really something that you have to think about. You don't need a PhD to answer this one. Do you bring in a light to cover it, to hide it? Do you put it under a basket where you can't see it? Or put it under your bed where it's going to burn the bed or something? Is that what you do with the light? And the answer is no, that's not what you do with the light. What you do with the light is you put the light on a lampstand. Or you put it in a fixture in a wall to do what? To bring illumination to the entire house. So the lamp is used to bring light where there is darkness. And the lamp here is a picture of two things. Number one, the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus himself. The lamp is a picture of the Word of God and Jesus himself. The Word of God, Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here, Jesus and the Word of God are the same. So Jesus and his Word and the message are all the same. They're all on the same page. So when we're connecting here, we're connecting with him. And it's the nature of light to shine. If it doesn't shine, then either one, it was never lit to begin with. And I'm going to explain what this means, so please stay with me here. I know that I'm just... Okay. It was either never lit or it's being covered up by something currently. If a light is not shining, either A, it never did work, it never did have life or light within itself, or it's being covered up by something, because you cannot hide light. You cannot hide light. Even in the smallest room, the smallest light will shine in a dark room. I have this one of those cop batteries at home, you know, those big black ones, and it's running really, really low. On its battery thing. When you push it, if it's daytime, you can hardly see anything. But I did turn it on when it was really dark outside. It almost lit up the whole room. The darker things get, the more the light shines. How many of you know we live in a very dark time right now? The smallest of light will shine. And this is what this text here is speaking about. So in verse 22, it says, everything will be revealed. Everything that is hidden will be revealed. This is not a statement of intimidation by Jesus saying, listen, you need to get it straight. You need to shine, because whatever it is that you're doing in the secret will be revealed. That's what I always thought. In my 20 plus years of being saved, I always thought this is what that verse meant. Be careful how you're living, because whatever you do in darkness, in secret, is going to be exposed in the light. That's not what this is saying at all. And I was so relieved. Hopefully you're relieved as well. What he's saying is that that what he doesn't want believers in the dark about his heart and his ways. He doesn't want us to be uninformed, unaware about where his heart is. His heart is light. His heart wants to bring instruction and give us direction in our lives. And he doesn't want us to be in the dark pertaining to his ways, because his ways previously were secret. His ways previously were hidden. Not because God wanted to hide them, but because men just simply didn't want to receive it. They couldn't receive that particular light. And so here Jesus is instructing us about the truth and how to walk in it. So the lamp here stands for the picture of the church. And the church is known as the believers. Yes? Where do I find this from? I find this from the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "And the seven lampstands," there of the seven churches, "are the seven churches." The seven lampstands are the seven churches. You are the lampstand. You bring in a lamp, you bring in a nice new lamp, you go into IKEA or wherever it is that you shop, and you buy a nice lamp, and you don't put it in the closet. That's not where it goes. You try to find a nice table, or on the lampstand, and you plug it in, or you switch the battery, or do whatever it is, and you let that thing shine. Well, that stand is you and me. We don't bring the light, we don't have the light, we simply let the light rest. We let the light rest upon us, and allow it to shine. So I wonder if Jesus is at rest in my life. How do you know? How do I know? How do we know if he is resting in our lives? How do we know if he's resting in our lives? I want to ask you a simple and serious question. Do you have rest in your own soul today? That's how you know if Jesus is at rest in your life. If you can stand in the middle of a storm and face it and say, "It is well with my soul, it is well." The man who wrote that song was watching a ship sink, and his family was actually on that ship. And he was standing on the shore, and the ship was sinking. And he began to pen those words, "It is well with my soul because I know that my Redeemer lives." When you see things completely going in chaos, I'm not talking about facing traffic on the 91 freeway or the 605. That's not the kind of problems we're talking about. I'm talking about problems. I'm talking about problems. Chaos, confusion. Is it well in here? And if it's well in here, then we know that he's rested. If he's not rested, because it's not well in here, then he's not rested. But we're going to find our rest today. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So the role of the believer is to allow that internal light to shine. Not to force it to shine, but simply to allow it to shine. Allow it to shine in the workplace. Allow that light to shine in school or wherever your circle of influence is. Allow that light to shine, because we simply cannot do so. But in order for a light to shine brightly, it needs to burn. Because back in those days when they had a lamp, it used to have a wick and it had oil. And that wick and the oil would be consumed. And they had to constantly refill the oil and replace the wick and trim it and make sure that it's functioning. Why? Because in order for it to work properly, it had to be consumed. In order for us to shine, in order for Jesus to take his rightful place in our lives, there's something of a burning that has to stir on the inside of me. If there's a complacency, if there's a stagnation, if there's a no moving forward in the things of God or the desire for the things of God, then things aren't right. Then there is no rest. There is no moving forward. There is no progress. My heart needs to burn within me. And as I burn, I decrease and he increases in my life. That's just the way it works. I need to burn. I need to burn in two ways. I need to burn, number one, in the things of pursuing God. I need to be pursuing God. I am searching for God. I am hungering and thirsting for the things of God. And when I fall into sin, because I do fall into sin, and the Bible says, if anyone says that they have not sinned, they are a liar. When I do fall into sin, when I do have issues that come up in my life, because and yes, we all do have issues that come up in our lives, then I need to burn within me and say, "God, remove these things out of my life. I yield them completely to you." So I need to burn on two ends. I need to burn and say, "God, I need more of you. I am hungering and thirsting for more of you." But at the same time, when I see the things rise up in my own heart, I need to say, "God, rid me of these things in my life, because I want to be a pure vessel, because those who are pure in heart, only they will see God." Are you tracking with me, church? So we need to have that burn on the inside. And he says to them, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And it doesn't mean just a simple hearing. He's talking about perception. He's talking about perceiving. You know, when you hear something, but you can visualize what is being spoken. And this is why he used parables, because he wanted them to get a visual of what was really going on. Don't just hear me. I want you to see what I'm saying to you. I want you to perceive what I am saying to you. Seeing the truth first in your mind's eye, which is the first step into beginning to walk in that truth. Take heed how you hear. Because how you hear or how you see the truth determines to the degree that you will allow the light to shine. How much I am able to see determines how much I'm able to walk in that light. So to the level that I'm seeing Jesus and experiencing His light in my life is the same level that I will extend God's life to other people as well. To the degree that I am receiving from God, the things that I need to receive from God, what am I receiving from God? I'm receiving grace. I'm receiving continual forgiveness. I'm receiving renewal. I'm receiving compassion. I'm receiving mercy. And I'm receiving and I'm receiving and I'm receiving. To the same degree that I'm receiving, I am to do what? Extend out to the others. And the fact that I'm not extending out to others is an indication that I am not what? I'm not receiving. That's where I find my heart often. And that's where I get challenged often. And I realize, God, I must not be receiving from you right now, because all I want to do is kill that person. That never happens to you, of course. First John 1:1 says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness. And listen to this. We declare to you that eternal life, which was in the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen, which we have heard, we declare to you. This is the second time he says it. We declare it to you that you may have fellowship with us. We write these things to you. We declare to you. We declare to you. We write them to you. What are you doing? I'm receiving from God and I'm giving out. I'm receiving from God and I'm giving out. And if I'm not giving out. So when God gives, because He doesn't just give, He gives abundantly. He gives abundantly. If you were here on Wednesday, you would know that from the study of Ruth, as James is doing a marvelous job in going through the book of Ruth and explaining. And he's saying, listen, when God gives, He doesn't just simply give you enough, because He is not the God of the just enough. He is the God that is more than enough. When He gave and there was 12 basketfuls of the leftover of that little sack lunch that the little boy gave. There was an abundance there. When he gives over and above. And when he fed the other multitude, the 4,000, there were 7 basketfuls that were left over. Why? Is it because God can't do math? Is it that God is just off on his numbers? He's a generous, generous God. This is when he gives good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together, and it's always running over. It's always running over. This is the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't just give you enough. He doesn't give you enough and go, let me take note of how much you received. He says, here, do you want to receive love? Here's some love. You want to receive some forgiveness? Here's some forgiveness. You want to receive some compassion? Here's some compassion. If you want to receive joy, here's some joy. And it flows and it runs over. David put it this way. He says, my cup, it runs over. I delight in Him and in His ways, and my cup is constantly running over. David, what's going on? I'm simply delighting myself in the Lord. And He is directing and guiding my steps, and my cup is running over. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't just give you enough. He gives you more than enough. That is what He does. He gives us love. He gives us an abundance of love. He gives us time. He gives us compassion. He gives us finances. And with those same things that He gives to us, we need to do that to others. I need to give of my time to others. I need to give them compassion. I need to reach into my pocket sometimes and give of some finances. Why? And as a church, we need to do that. Why? Because as God gives to us, we need to give out with the same measure that you use. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He who has, more will be given. He who does not have, even what he thought he had, according to the book of Luke, even what he thought he had will be taken away. Why? Because God gives to me to give out. God gives to me to give out. And the moment that I withhold, the moment that I withhold, I now think that I'm still okay. And it's no wonder I come to church and I sing and I worship with Lewis and I raise my hands and I do the opening prayer and I even get up and I preach the word and I say, God, where's the revelation in my life? Why aren't you flowing in my life? Where's the overflowing in my life? Where's the joy of the Holy Spirit in my life? Where has that gone? Where has that gone? And he asked me one question. Have you done the last thing I've asked you to do? Have you done what was the last thing I told you to do? Because I don't change my mind. Whatever the last thing I told you to do, I'm going to wait. And I will wait 40 years. I'll wait 50. I'll wait however long I need to wait until you do what I told you to do. Because I am not a man that I should lie. I will not change my mind. I will not shift my focus. If I said do this, you need to do it. And until you do that, you're not getting step B. If you don't do step one, you're not getting step two. Just follow through. And for some of us, step one is just simply surrendering to God and say, God, I surrender. For some of us, it's confession. For some of us, it's confiding in another person. For some of us, it's crying out for help. And until I do that, friends, there is no moving forward in the things of God. And I wonder why I have no more progress. If we don't share, we lose it. And I wonder why I don't have the progress that I need to have. You wonder why you're not moving forward and growing in the grace of God. Is because we simply haven't been obedient with the last thing that God told us to do. And sure, I go through the motion. I come to church on Sundays. And I worship. And I lift my hands. And I preach. Or I try to preach anyway. But there's a stagnation happening on the inside. Something has died deep within. But I got good news for you. Though it has been dead, our God raises the dead. He stands in front of the empty, in front of the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, today's your day. Today's your day, Lazarus. You can come forth. God, I'm all wrapped up. I'm all bound up. I'm all chained up. I don't know how to walk. I don't have any mobility in my life. I don't know how to do. Come forth. His word by itself will give you the power that you need to do what he called you to do. I'm preaching better than you're responding, church. Yeah. Freely you have given, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. As you receive from God, freely give. Freely give, which brings us to our second point. This is going to be a longer sermon than I thought, I'm sorry. The kingdom as unexplained growth. The kingdom as unexplained growth. He says there's the man that goes out and plants the seeds, and as he sleeps by night, the plants grow, and he doesn't know how they grow. Have you ever planted any kinds of seeds in the ground? I've planted, and when you look at the seeds that are in your hand before you throw them into the dirt, you look at them, and they're not very impressive. They don't look like much. They don't have much potential. And not in my hand they don't. Thank you. I have one heckler here. And one heckler here. It's always the preacher's wives, huh? In my hand, they have no potential. I can't put them on my plate and enjoy them for lunch or for dinner. That's not how they're designed. They don't seem to have much at all. But there is unexplainable growth in them. Because once they're planted in the right soil, and again, your heart, my heart, our hearts can be that right soil, and we choose to be that right kind of soil. Or we choose to be the packed soil, the crowded soil. We choose to be the rocky soil, or the thorny soil. That's what we choose. And the seed, of course, is the word of God. Because listen, his word, it gives life. It gives power. It gives purpose. It gives provision. All of that is locked up in that seed. It's hard to understand how studying the scriptures will yield amazing fruit, because that's basically the heart of the message here. He's saying that as we study, as we go through, as we research the scriptures, an amazing harvest is going to come forth. And you look to yourself and you go, I don't fully understand how sitting here listening to a study and applying some of these things will bring an intense harvest in my life. But listen, it yields incredible fruit to those who hear. Not hear, but perceive. To those who perceive. And I think what he's saying to us in this passage is that there is a process of growth. There is a process of growth. He talks about first there's the blade, and then there's the head, and then there's the full grain, and then there's the opening of that grain. And I believe Jesus breaks it down like that, and he explains it that detailed, because sometimes we get impatient with ourselves. Like sometimes I get impatient with the plants that are in my front yard. I want them to grow. And I want them to bring me fruits. I can stop going to the store. I want them to grow. I want them to grow, but I want them to grow now. And sometimes in my own spiritual life, I'm thinking to myself, God, I want to grow. And I want to grow right now. I want to change, and I want to change right now. I want to see a transformation, and I need it to happen right now. It's a process. It's a process. Sometimes I get restless with this process, though. But just like there's natural beauty in the natural plant that grows, there is a divine beauty in the natural process of a growing believer. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing as I get to look at the lives of those that I've been ministering among and beginning to see fruit come up out of their lives. As I see them responding with a little more joy. I see them treating their family a little bit better. I see them handling life just a little bit better. You begin to see that fruit out, but it doesn't happen overnight. And I say to myself, why doesn't this happen in my life overnight? Because it doesn't. That's not normal. If you plant something today and it grows up tomorrow and you eat its fruit, something's wrong with that picture. You plant it, you feed it, you allow the sunlight to come on it, you continue to give it water, and what do you do? What do? You wait. You water and you wait. You water and you wait. You water and you wait. You don't cause the growth. God produces the growth. In 2 Peter 3:18, the apostle says this. He says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in this grace. But listen, the ultimate intent of having fruit and growing fruit is not to admire the fruit. That's not what the ultimate intent is. It's twofold. Number one, it produces more seed for continual planting. You know, have you ever opened up a nice, fresh avocado? Make some guacamole. And the first thing that you see is this nice hunk of seed that's right on the inside. Well, that one avocado came probably from a tree that had hundreds, if not thousands right? You take that one seed, you plant it in the ground, what does it do? It grows into a tree that produces much fruit, and each one of those new avocados has a seed in it. You can plant one of those seeds, and it grows into a tree that produces hundreds. Are you seeing the pattern here? So just as others have sown into my life the Word of God, now I need to have that seed in my life to begin to sow into other people, because others have sown into my life, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for those that have sown into my life. Those that were aware of it, and those that don't even know. But the second aspect of it is to enjoy its fruit. Listen, when the time is right, the farmer will put the sickle to work and reap his harvest. What are we saying? The sickle speaks of the harvest time, speaks of end times, speaks of the rapture. Our life here is limited. Our time on earth here is limited. And we are currently living in the end times. You hear of earthquakes. You hear of famines. You hear of pestilence, wars, and rumors of wars. None of that's on CNN, by the way. Wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease and earthquakes and famines. None of that's on the news. That's all I see on the news, guys. That's all that I see. Anybody ever heard of a missing plane? The entire thing is gone. Mudslides, and people are dying. People are dying by the hundreds of thousands, and they're perishing from disease. And there's new diseases that are constantly coming up in various places of the world that doctors can't find cures for. Yet, we're living in the end times. And if you want to hear more about that, go back and listen to Matthew 24 on the website. It'll give you some sleepless nights. Anyway, the Lord will come back to take those who belong to Him. He will come back to take those who belong to Him. Because we will be rewarded in heaven for how fruitful we were. The level of fruit that you grow here on earth will determine your place in heaven. Will determine your crown in heaven. Not all of us will be treated equally in heaven. Sure, we all get to go in. We all get to worship. We all get to enjoy God's eternal blessing and bliss forevermore. But God's not going to deal with me the way that He dealt with the Apostle Paul. That man was amazing. Right? Huge, huge difference. Like, we shouldn't even be in the same sentence. Right? According to the work, according to the fruit, according to the abundance of fruit, we will all have our rewards. And when that time comes, and I believe that day is coming very, very soon, it says He will put the sickle to the harvest. We are at the doors, my friends. Just want to remind you, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. Every time the ground shakes under my foot, I'm thinking, oh Lord, here it comes. Let the trumpet sound. Let the trumpet sound. Let's just go on and get out of here. Third and final point. The kingdom begins small and expands greatly. I can picture the disciples are sitting around going, okay, we're getting all this information about light and about seed and about harvest and about this and about that. And there's like 12 of us. Kingdom? When you talk about a kingdom, we're talking about hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. There's like 12 of us, Jesus. And I can see Jesus looking, reading into their hearts and into their minds, and He's saying, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Something very, very small. Zechariah 4:10 says this, for who has despised the day of small beginnings? The Living Bible reads it this way, do not despise the small beginning, for the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the work begin. Small beginnings. He's saying, boys, this is going to grow to an unbelievable amount. This is going to grow and blow your minds. You can't see it now. You don't understand it now, but don't despise the small beginnings. And you know, the disciples did grow from being 12. Then they became 70. Then they became 120. Then they became multitudes that were immeasurable, right? Do you recall what happened when Jacob had 12 sons? There was 12 initial sons. When they went down to Egypt, they were 70 persons. And after a few hundred years, they became multitudes. That's just the way God works. God takes something very, very small and He multiplies it in such a unique way. And He delights in the small things and will cause them to grow. And He's saying, just as the mustard seed has the potential for greatness within it, the kingdom of God will become great. He's talking to them at that time. Of course, we get to look back in history and go, yeah, that was pretty amazing. How did you take 12 disciples and now you've covered the face of the whole earth with the gospel? How did you do that? This mustard seed normally grows into a large bush, either 7 to 8 feet high, and on occasion it can grow 12 to 15 feet high. And its branches can be strong enough to sustain the birds and their nests. And the church there at that time did grow in number, and they were blessed and they sustained many people. What is the lesson for us? Listen, we're closing with this. The lesson for us is this: don't despise your small beginnings. Don't despise the small things that are happening right now. If they look meager, don't quit. If they look unimportant, don't quit. I'm speaking to us prophetically as a church. Don't look around and go, we're just a small church. Don't despise small beginnings. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more. And we're not looking for numbers. We're not looking for numbers. We're just looking for God to do what He wants to do. Whatever He wants to do. My heart isn't praying for numbers. My heart is praying for revival. My heart is not praying for numbers. It's praying for revival. Listen, God wants to use the smallest seeds to bless the multitudes. He wants to use the smallest seeds to bless the multitudes. God desires, and He delights to do that. And He gives us glimpses in the Old Testament as pictures. Do you recall when Elijah was praying for rain? He prayed for rain 7 times. 3.5 years, there was an absolute drought. And he sends the young man out there and he says, go look out into the sky and tell me if you see anything. I see nothing. Go back again. I see nothing. Seven times he comes back. He says, I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. Wait. A cloud the size of a man's hand is going to bring us the rain? Really? We'll be lucky if it drizzles enough to dirty up my car. That's all we're lucky to get. Prepare yourself because a storm is coming. With the cloud? The cloud. God delights in the small. He delights in the things that other people discount. I'm sure the king looked up and he said, that's not really much of a cloud. That's really not much of a threat. I'm not believing this at all. A torrent of rain came that day. Again, God takes the small lunch of a little boy and he says, I can do something with this. Don't despise the small. Don't despise the discounted. Don't despise the weak. I can do something with that because God is magnified when something is small. God is magnified when something is weak. He says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Are you with me, church? You will grow if you don't quit. You will grow if you don't quit. And your spiritual growth, and the spiritual growth in you produces spiritual good for other people because God wants to use you to bless other people. That growth provides stability and strength and protection for those who are not quite as far along as you in the faith. That's exactly what God wants to do. And so he's saying, rejoice in the small steps that you are taking today. What are you facing today that you feel is insignificant? Some of you may feel like, you know what, my financial situation is not that good. It's kind of small. Don't give up. Don't quit. God can take that and multiply it. The prophet came to the widow and he says, what do you have in the house? All I have is just a little bit of small meal and a little bit of oil. Make me a cake with that first. Another time he says, what do you have in the house? I have a little bit of oil. Go gather up as many pans as you possibly can. I said all I had was a little bit of oil. Like maybe that much oil. Go gather up as many pans as you possibly can. Oh, are we daring to believe the word of the Lord for us today? How much oil do you have? It doesn't matter. How much love do you have? It doesn't matter. How much faith do you have? Faith as little as a mustard seed. That's enough. Go gather up as many vessels as you possibly can. And they gathered up as many as they possibly could. And they began to pour the oil into the vessels. And the Bible says that the lady was talking to her son. She said, get me another vessel. And they said, Mom, we're all done with the vessels. They've all been filled. They've all been filled with that little bit of oil? Yeah, that's just the way our God works. Don't despise the small. God can do so much with the small. Not us, but God. But God, I'm praying that God would enlarge our hearts collectively as a church and come expectantly saying, God, would you send a wave of revival to our church? Would you send a wave of revival to this area of Norwalk, to this region? Would you send a wave of revival here? And if you want to send the multitudes, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But we want to know that we're in your will. We want to know that we're ministering to some people, be it few or many. We want to be a part of that. Would you send what you are only able to send? We're waiting upon you. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Let's pray. Praise your Father.